Talk to you a little bit this morning about worshiping in assembly and what we're here for and the purpose of our worshiping. I think Brother Doug's songs fit in real well with what I have to say, and I feel like Mike's Lord's Table went right along with the remarks that I'll be making this morning. I've always said that it makes me feel like God had a hand in this morning some way, and the fact that three different individuals here are approaching to try to present thoughts up here, and they all go together. I know the Bible goes together, all the song books go together, everything goes together, but to me, I feel like it's an inspiration to me that God helps us in the fact that He puts the thoughts together so that they form a structure of some kind. Songbook, the Blue Songbook, we sing a song, number 474. We have come into His house and gathered in His name. The second verse says, so forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. I think that book says a lot. That song says a lot. The person that wrote that song had an opinion there that forms a very good opinion. I think no one would overemphasize the importance of repenting or being baptized, but the divine instructions go much further. Man must continue doing the will of the Creator, or else all else is in vain. The obligation of every Christian is to worship God. Worship is an act of adoration, and the outward act signifies what is in the heart. This does not give man the liberty to perform as he feels in his heart, because God requires us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. We are responsible to God as to how our hearts perform. I think that's very important. I'd like to get on my soapbox here just a minute or two and give you a reason why I came up with these thoughts this morning. We have heard it over and over and over again that the service needs to end at 11:30. Should end in exactly an hour. I think about that, and I think if we go in the theater, you know, it doesn't always end like it's supposed to, because it doesn't always start right on time. But we go to activities in our life that run longer than normal, and we put up with that, and we tolerate that. We've changed a few things in our service here at Pleasant Hill since I started worshiping here. And even before me and Lowell become elders, I remember there was a question about announcements. We always did the announcements after the church. So at 11:30 we did the announcements. We needed to put them announcements in that hour so we would be out of here by 11:30. We used to meet from 10 to 12. It was changed from 10 to 9:30 to 11:30 to try to accommodate individuals that had obligations they needed to meet. But again, we've heard these things over and over. The one thing that I think is very distracting is, in my opinion alone, I've heard from others on this subject, but I'm sharing my opinion, the fact that there is way too much traffic going in and out of this auditorium. I think it's very disrespectful to the speaker and to the person that's sitting by you or across from you. It's distracting and disruptive. And I feel like if it's necessary, you need to do it. But to me, the ones I see is the same people all the time, in and out, in and out. And I think if you let your small children start doing that, then it just develops right on into old age. I believe that we need to train our children early in life that they need to go to the restroom, get a drink or whatever before they come into the auditorium to sit here for an hour. And I think that will develop them individuals. To me, it's like saying, God, I'll give you an hour, and then I have things to do. I need to get out of here. And to me, the scripture we just read, that our heart needs to be right with God. We need to respect God and give Him what he deserves. Now I'll get off my soapbox. Love does no wrong to anyone. That is why it is fully satisfying and fulfills all of God's requirements. It's the only law you need. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I think back early in my Christian life, and I thought about the things that I needed to start getting lined up in my life and the commandments that we needed to do. How could I ever measure up to such high standards when I looked at other individuals in the congregation and wanted to be like them? Faith teaches us to love like God wants us to love. Faith teaches us to measure up to what God wants us to be. We are to love God, and we are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies, and we are to love our family members. We're to love ourselves with God's kind of love, by faith. Since the greatest commandment is to love God, we are to give Him our first love, never allowing anyone or anything to come before Him. And we are to express that agape kind of love to others. A love no less in its quality and magnitude than that which we express toward God. Same way God loves all of His children. He loves you and me just as much as He loved His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hard to believe, isn't it? After what Christ went through, God loves you and me just as much as He loved Jesus Christ. John 17:23 says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. When we think about the person who has not yet learned to love God and to seek Him above all else and all others, we can feel sorry and pity that individual. Such a person is only denying himself the blessing that await all who love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, as God has asked us to do. It's natural for us to fulfill the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves if we truly love God in the way mentioned above. If we're properly related to God, we will be properly related to our fellow man. I think about where me and Marge live in Rising Sun. I can't recall of one bad neighbor in all the years we've lived there. Not one. That I couldn't think a lot of, and they thought a lot of me. The other day I run into one of my neighbors, and this fellow is different, we'll just put it that way. And he says, have you seen so-and-so lately? And yeah. Does he act like he's normal? I says, yeah. I says, well, the other day he said he threw some fish over on my side of the fence. And I'm just curious if he's losing it. I think he's out of his mind. And like I say, this individual is a little bit different. So I seen the other neighbor, and I said, what's this I hear about you throwing fish over on your neighbor's yard, dead fish? And he says, well, he planted some new trees over there, and I went fishing, and I didn't eat them fish. So he said, them fish are good fertilizer for them trees. I don't know if that's true, Tom, or not, but that's what he said, the reason he did it. He put fish over there. He didn't talk to Bill about that. So basically, to me, this shows that some neighbors have difficulty getting along. You and me should get along well with our neighbors, and we should treat them like we want them to treat us. First Corinthians 13, Ryan read a few verses there, is a chapter of love. It tells us that love is not something that will go away. It will be here. Prophecy and other things will disappear. So 13, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love, what we call a love chapter. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So this morning, as I deliver this message, I would ask you and caution you to estimate yourself or measure your value of how much faith God has given you. Be honest in your estimation of yourself. Be truthful with yourself. Romans 12:3 says, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So again, faith is a big, important part of our life. That's how we work and develop love and concern and our Christian duties. What are some of the problems that we might encounter as our responsibilities and our responsibilities as a Christian? I think first would be pride. The problem causes Satan to seek a place of authority over God himself, resulting in his expulsion from heavenly kingdom. Since creation, man's greatest problem has been pride, thinking more highly of oneself than one ought to think. The second problem would be materialism, which I think all of us can relate to. The desire to accumulate wealth, to live with the good life, to keep up with the Joneses, better houses, cars, clothes, and security. I don't know where this world is going, but I know in my 69 years here on this earth, a bottle of pops went from a dime to a dollar and something. Homes have went. My house, when me and Marge bought it, cost $10,000. And by the time we got it paid off, it cost $16,000 something. Now houses are anywhere from $150,000 to, there's no limit to the top end. My boss just bought a young man, just bought a house and paid $458,000 for that house. Has four young kids. I can't imagine living in a house that size, but again, materialism is a problem in our life. We all strive to have things better. We all strive to have nice transportation, nice clothes, and more like security. But we need to keep ourselves humble by God's power. Seek the simple life, be motivated and constrained by the love of God for the souls of men, so that we don't walk past that individual on the street and not share with him what Christ and God has shared with you and me. Be too busy worrying about our materialism things and trying to do things so that we ignore that person. So this is a message to all the Christians and the leaders, that there's people out there in the world men and women with great talent and ability who are no longer being used by God. The fire has gone out of their hearts. The smile has gone from their faces. They harvest no fruit for the kingdom. They have fallen, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think, after the example of Satan, the author of pride. God's word admonishes us to think soberly, wisely, and modestly. The faith which we each have is a gift from God, and it's measured by God. That fact alone should produce in you and me a true humility, changing any feeling of pride to one of gratitude. A true humble person regards God as the source of all blessings. And I stand here this morning and tell you that I feel God has given me a tremendous amount of blessings. And I feel sometimes, and it seems like evangelists talk about it sometimes with me, the fact that sometimes maybe if we've had something our whole life, we're not appreciative of it. As somebody that has, like myself, come in from the world, lived in the world to the point where they say you have to get to your lowest low to change your life. And that might be with a druggie, but that wasn't with me. I wasn't at my lowest low, but I was at the point in my life when I wanted something different. And I looked at people in Pleasant Hill Congregation and Dean Avenue and Vandalia in this area, and I knew they had something that was very attainable and something that I felt like would change my life and my family's life. And I feel like God has blessed me richly many times over for making that choice. God has chosen each of us. He's called us to come to Him. And when we came, He declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us a right standing with Himself, and promised us glory. Romans 8:30 says, Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. A famous Christian leader once was asked if he thought he could lose his salvation. And he said, no, there's no possible way because of his love towards God. I think we all know and testify here this morning that we could lose our salvation. And I think there's a lot of discussion over once saved, always saved. And there's a lot of scriptures that point to prove that that is false. But we as humans justify things in our own eyes. God has said we must rightly divide the word of truth. So we must study and interpret that for ourselves. There's some that think that an individual who does not live like a Christian, although he professes faith in Christ, is on the outside looking in. He's deceived. He should be encouraged to look in the mirror of God's Word, because that's where he finds the truth. If we have faith in our heart and we believe in salvation, our life should be evidence that proves that. Think about the caterpillar, which goes through a change to become a butterfly. And when this change is made, this transition, he lives like a butterfly. He doesn't continue to live like a caterpillar any longer. And I feel like that's the same way the man or woman who's experienced a new life in Christ will witness to it in his life. He will show a change. And to me, that change is very important because it truly does make you what you say you will be. I've said many times that I was around many individuals in the trucking industry who proclaimed to be Christians, but lived just like I did. If we stayed over, they played cards and they did the things that I did, and yet they professed to be Christians. And I always said that I did not. When I become a Christian, I wanted to be a Christian. I don't want to be a part of the world anymore. I want to be a Christian. These individuals are deceived in their heart that think that they will receive salvation. They need to look into God's Word. Look into that mirror. The scriptures we just read says, He chose us. He called us. And we came. He declared us not guilty. He filled us with Christ's goodness. And He gave us a right standing with Himself. He promised us His glory. We should praise and worship God because of His promises to all who receive Him, that He will never leave them nor forsake them. Hebrews 13:5 says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We sing a song in our blue book again. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I think each Lord's Day we should be happy. We should be happy every day when we get out. I think my last lesson I said, when there's people that get up in the morning that say, Good morning, Lord. And there's those who get up and say, Good morning. Good Lord, it's morning. So what are we as we get up in the morning? We should thank God for each day that He gives us. We should thank God that He has placed us in the church, in His place where we can worship and praise His name. And I guess if there's one thing I would like for you to get out of this lesson today is the fact that we're here to worship God. And when you come into the assembly this morning, we come in here to worship God. And we should want to worship God. We shouldn't think, oh, it's getting boring. It's time for me to make a move here, you know. We should think about God, and we should have our focus on God and the things that God wants us to have our focus on. We will offer you the invitation this morning. If you're outside of Jesus Christ and you've never accepted Him, He gives you this opportunity. And it's Christ Himself offering you this opportunity to come forward and be baptized into His church, be a part of His service to Him, and glorify Him. We ask you to come if you've been erred in your ways, whatever your needs be. If we can help you as a church here at Pleasant Hill in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.